And scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 86, verses 1 through 7 and 16 through 17. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, Savior, servant, who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble I will call on you, for you will answer me. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
At least once in our lives, each of us will identify with David's prayer in Psalm 86, as just read. We'll have a very real and a very great need that will have us begging God for His merciful help. Some of us have long struggled with such things, and we've cried out to God in prayer for relief. When life is very difficult, whether it's short-term or long-term, we can lose faith and hope in God. We may begin to doubt His ability or His willingness to take care of us, to love us, to know what's best for us, or to be good for us and be good to us. We might doubt that God even exists. Our hardships fill our minds, and it seems that nothing else has any room. As a result, this filling of our minds by our hardships causes our minds to be blocked from any thoughts or any appreciation of God's abundant and impartial deep blessings, both upon us as well as upon everyone else. We see things only from our own misery, and we see things only with our own human wisdom and vision. We're unwilling to think beyond what we're experiencing. And so we dismiss God's greater wisdom, God's greater plans, God's greater purposes that we cannot see and not really interested at that point in understanding. All that we're thinking about, all that we seem to be able to think about, is our misery. We become like the Israelites in the desert. They saw no water or food, and so they thought they were doomed. Everything was based upon what they saw and what they thought. We might say what they assumed. They forgot God's display of power in Egypt over every element. And they didn't know God's great love for them. And so they immediately became hopeless, and they worried if God had just led them into the desert to die. Have you ever known anyone who has experienced perhaps one great thing in their life, or perhaps a series of things, kind of that perennial stacking of things to where the last straw is finally reached, where a person begins to wonder, why on earth did you ever put me on earth, God? Was it just so that you could mess with me? Was it just so that you could see how miserable you could make a person? Was it just so you could find ways to put me through the ringer? Why, God? Why did you either bring this about or allow this to happen? And why does it seem to have no end in sight?
Why is it that when I look to you, I cry out to you, there's silence and there's nothing that seems to be happening? Why can't I just die and be done with it, if that's what you're going to bring about eventually anyway?
In our fear, our misery, our sorrow, or our need, we want God's immediate and full aid. As the writer of Psalm 102 in verses 1 through 2 begged, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly." When we're in any kind of pain, we want quick relief, don't we? Whether it's physical pain or emotional pain. And we all know, as we mature just even a little bit, that we'd rather any day have physical pain than emotional pain. Somehow emotional pain just goes deeper, doesn't it? Somehow it just seems to affect us in much greater ways than physical pain does. When God doesn't answer quickly, we wonder if he's heard us. Or maybe he's forgotten us. In Psalm 13, in verses 1 through 2, David groaned to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" Can you just feel David's anguish? Whatever the sort of anguish it is that you may have had, can't you just identify with David's groanings? Worse yet, we may wonder if God has abandoned us. David did. And he asked in Psalm 22 in verses 1 through 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. David is saying what so many of us have felt at some point in time, if not for an extended period of time. God, where are you? If I'm supposed to be your child, if you're supposed to love me, where are you? I need you now. I need you here. I need you active immediately. And God may seem to respond to our plea for help only partially, if at all. God's answer may not be in ways that we can see or hear. Or he may act in ways that seem to us to only be making matters worse. When this is how we feel, we go through a series of emotions. There's anger, there's disappointment, there's disillusionment, and finally, there's just plain hopelessness. In the Old Testament character, Job was afflicted by Satan with a skin disease in addition to losing his children and his wealth. He despised the day of his birth. Some of us relate to that strong feeling. Some of us have been in a situation where that was probably on our minds. And not just momentarily, but deeply and seriously. Job said in chapter 6, in verses 8 through 13, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy and unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that my success has been driven from me?" And in chapter 30, in verses 15 on through 23, he says, terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In His great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to You, O God, but You do not answer. I stand up, but You merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of Your hand, You attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know You will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. That's misery, isn't it? Utmost misery of a man who knew what misery was, greater than we will ever experience, I'm sure. David and Job were only among many biblical characters who had to endure troubles as they waited for God to act. And in the meantime, it seems that God was training them to fulfill His purposes. Consider Noah and Abraham. Consider Joseph and Moses. Consider Paul and other apostles amongst many others. God did not always answer all of their prayers as they wished, despite sometimes severe circumstances. Instead, God used those circumstances to develop them as His servants. In the midst of our agony, whatever it is, we don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear that God is putting us through whatever it is that is absolutely miserable, horrendous to us, maybe even hellish to us, in order to develop us spiritually. We don't like to read there in Hebrews about how God disciplines the sons He loves. And we don't like to think about the misery that we may be going through as some form of discipline. That just seems sadistic to us from our vision, from our wisdom. And yet God, in His greater wisdom and vision, sees and knows exactly what He's doing for us personally. God used great difficulties of these people that we often think about from Scripture to build their spiritual character, to show His aid, and to accomplish His purposes within His timing. But God did hear and did act to help them as they put all their trust in His loving wisdom and power. And David's prayer in Psalm 86, as Doug was reading it to us earlier, really reflects this. David reminds God of his devotion to and his trust in God. He reminds God of his constant calling upon God for help. He reminds God of his entrusting of himself and his soul to God. He reminds God of his conviction that God is forgiving and good and abounding in love to all who call upon Him. He reminds God of his belief that God would answer his prayers, that God would have mercy upon him, that God would grant him strength, that God would save him, and that God would act in some visible way that would glorify God in the world. And so in the midst of this awfulness that David is going through, he expresses to God this absolute faith in God for whom God truly is. And that because of whom God truly is, and because of his devotion to God, his unquestioned devotion upon God, that God would respond, being as God, acting in love and in mercy and in care. As he ends his prayer, he speaks in the faith that God has already answered his prayers, saying, "For you, O Lord, have helped me," past, "and comforted me," past. David has been rescued by God before. And so he knows that God is faithful to those who love and trust in him. And so, however dark the situation, David maintains his hope in God. He doesn't know where. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. He just knows that God is loving. And that despite what's going on right now, even though it threatens to kill him, if not physically, emotionally, he just knows because he knows God. He believes in God. Not just that he exists, but the kind of character God has. And so he trusts in God, and he knows his hope is not worthless. So he echoes Psalm 89 and verse 1, where the writer says, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations." That was the hope. God's faithfulness and all that that faithfulness meant in every good way, every possible way that would be good imaginable. And he would agree with his son Solomon that anyone who is among the living has hope. We've kind of adapted that to say, as long as there's life, there's hope. And we might just as well reverse it to say that as long as there's hope, there's life. It really does work both ways. Our hopelessness can turn to hope if we set our hope fully on God. And that one word defines it. Fully. If we set our hope fully on God. Scripture shows people who didn't set their hope fully on God. They set it on armies. They set it on the strength of chariots and the capabilities of horsemen and of archers and of soldiers of varying kinds. They set their hope on wealth. They set their hope on position and alliances. They set their hope on the word of people. And all of those things fail. But when we set our hope fully upon God, in his faithfulness, he never fails. Through his prophet Isaiah, God said that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 assures, "Because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he promised it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hope, hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Nothing can shake that. Nothing can move that. That is God's firm oath to provide us with hope. Our hopelessness can turn to hope if we trust God with our prayers. In Psalm chapter 20, David's experience gave him great hope in prayer. And so he writes, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Our hopelessness can turn to hope if we believe in God's power and love. Psalm 147, verse 11 reminds us, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Christians are to put their hope on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. To all who struggle beneath a load of troubles, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' call is our call this morning. However great your troubles, He has the love and the power and the will to help you. Will you come to Him in hope and belief and trust in His power and His love for you? If you will, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?